heard this story, but let me share it with you today. I was 14 and sitting alone in the section furthest from the view of the pastor and foolishly thinking out of view of God. I was born into a Christian family. My grandparents were early Pentecostal pioneers. My parents raised my sister and I in church, and at an early age, we were taught to follow Jesus. In fact, from day one, the moment we came home from the hospital, Mom and Dad brought my sister and I to church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night Bible study, prayer meeting. Whenever the church doors were open, you could find the Gustafson and Juthman family sitting in the pews of Shepherd Gospel Temple, later to become Agincourt Pentecostal Church. I received Christ as my Savior at 9 years of age. At the altar following an evangelistic service on a Sunday night, the evangelist had preached from John 3:16. And there that night, the Holy Spirit arrested my youthful heart. I did not have all the theological words to describe what happened that night, but I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that my sins were forgiven. I was on my way to heaven, and Jesus was my Lord and Savior. From an early age, from that day on, I lived to follow Jesus. Oh, I knew all my Sunday school memory verses. In fact, I had won every citywide and district-wide memory verse contest. Oh, to have that memory today. I was the picture-perfect kid. Raised in church, I attended youth. I even was part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group at my high school. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, a classical Pentecostal church. As I mentioned, my grandparents had been saved and filled with the Spirit in the early days of the Pentecostal movement of the early 20th century. Speaking in tongues, prophetic gifts were all part of my growing up in years in church. As a child, I wanted that experience. I wanted what I heard and saw others experiencing. I wanted to be filled with the Spirit and speak in spiritual language. I did not understand all the theology. I just knew I wanted it. If my friends could have it, I wanted it. I sought it with all my heart. I went to convention, to camp. I prayed at the altar, but absolutely nothing happened. I was attending kids camp at Coburg and saw all my friends receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the more I prayed, the louder I cried, the higher I jumped. No matter what I did, nothing seemed to work. I thought maybe God didn't think that I was worthy to be filled. I remember the director of camp, Herbie Shank, on the last day, the last service, wrapping his big arms around me and gently reminding me how special I was to God. He told me, "Ralph, when you get home, every time there's an altar call, you go forward and ask the Father for his good gift to you." So I did. Every Sunday, every service, every opportunity I had the women's ministries praying for me, Gene. I had Sister Rosanna Blair, the mother of women's ministries, and Mrs. Pentecost praying for me. And if Rosanna Blair couldn't pray you through, then there was no hope. Every opportunity I had, and still nothing. This went on for a little more than 2 years until I entered high school. I thought it was time to decide if I really wanted or needed this God thing. I had lots of questions that no one could answer, and I wondered if God actually cared about me. Did he know where I sat? Did he hear the kids in high school making fun of me because of my speech impediment? Did he know who I was? I grew to figure that God could only use the popular, good-looking, and talented people like George. Not ordinary, average people like me. Besides, I had a speech impediment. I sounded weird. I stuttered, which caused no ends of problems, of teasing, and people making fun of me. I was led to believe I was stupid because of this impediment. How could God use a kid like me? And so I'll never forget the date. January 25, 1975, exactly 49 years last Sunday. I sat in Agent Court Pentecostal Church on a Sunday night like I always had. And this particular Sunday night, I had decided I would not go to the altar. I would not go to the prayer room. I would not ask anyone to pray for me. I would wait until the pastor said amen, and I had planned to walk out of that church, never to darken its doors again. And there I sat, on the right side of the auditorium, midway to the back, out of sight of the pastor. But as I would learn, not out of sight of God. The message Pastor Lira preached was on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I listened and waited. I kept checking my watch, but as I thought about my escape, I felt as if my legs were frozen and I could not move from my seat. Again, the Holy Spirit arrested me. For the very first time, I felt as if I heard God's voice speaking oh so clearly to my teenage heart. "Ralph," he said, "Ralph, I love you. I have not forgotten you. I promise to never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you till the end of the age. Whatever you want, just ask me." At that moment, I realized it was not what I wanted, but what I needed God to do to fill me. I began shaking uncontrollably in his presence, and I whispered, "Lord, I need you, and I long to be filled. Please fill me with your Spirit. I cannot go on without you. I give my whole life to you," I said. "Use me as you will. Just please fill me." At the end of his message, Pastor Lira said amen, and instead of running to the back door, my feet took me forward and to the right into the prayer room, where I fell to my knees. And before I hit the floor, I remember speaking in a heavenly language as I worshiped God. At that moment, I felt love and power and indescribable energy filling my whole being. The anger, the doubt, the fear, the insecurity was immediately being swallowed up by the indescribable love and power of God as he filled my life. I have no idea how many others received that night. I didn't care. As far as I was concerned, it was just me and God. And God had his eye on me. Me, a 14-year-old skinny teenager from Toronto. And God sought to put his finger on me. He cared about me. That night, in addition to accompanying being with God's sign of speaking in spiritual language, the next day when I went to school, something happened that I had never experienced before. As I walked the hallways of Winston Churchill Collegiate Institute, every young person, every classmate, every friend that I walked by, I had to go into the guy's bathroom because I began weeping as I had this insatiable hunger and desire to tell my friends about Jesus, that they needed Jesus. It was a few weeks later that we were at supper, and Mom said to me, "Ralph, actually she said Ralphie. My mom and my grandma and Catherine Berger are the only ones allowed to call me that. Ralph, can I ask you something? I've noticed I haven't heard you stutter. What happened? And like a light bulb going on in my spirit, I realized not only did the Lord fill me and I spoke in a heavenly language, not only did he empower me with a love and passion for my friends, the Lord healed my tongue. He healed my stammering tongue. But listen, there's more. There's more, so much more. One of the things that I noticed growing up, I had many friends who had received the infilling of the Spirit in the same way that I had. But yet, once they had it, there was nothing else. They just seemed to go back to living life as usual. And I couldn't help but think in my heart, no, there's got to be more to this. And I believe God never intended for us to experience his Spirit's filling as a one-off event to be forgotten. He has so much more. And I'll never forget a pastor and mentor of mine, Ken Bombay. He was teaching us during a missions trip to the Olympics in Montreal. He spoke into my life and many others to never let this experience be a one-off, but to continually ask him to lead us deeper into a life of the Spirit. You might ask, Pastor, you've been preaching a sermon series on prayer. What on earth does all of this have to do with prayer? Well, in a word, everything. Because I have learned in almost 50 years of serving God, being walking in the power and the reality of the Spirit, just when I figure I have him figured out, he puts me in another position where I need to learn more and to go deeper. And what I have learned more than anything is that when life is hard and when I do not know how or what to pray, the Holy Spirit is my most powerful partner in prayer. One of Jesus' followers was his brother Jude. Jude wrote a tiny letter in the New Testament to the Christians of his day, warning them of the apostasy to come before the return of Christ. He encouraged them to stand strong in their faith. The power for building the Christian life and standing strong comes from prayer, but not just any prayer. He writes, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit." Some of you have been part of this church for a long time. Some of you, your Christian and church roots go way back 30, 40, 50 years or more in the Pentecostal movement. And for many of you, all of this is old hat. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, tell us something new. And then there's some of you, you are new to our church. And you have been here long enough to witness some of the expressions of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic words that come from time to time. You have witnessed the singing in the Spirit. You have seen these things, and you may be wondering, what on earth is this all about? Is it biblical? Is it real? Is it for me? Or is it for only the super spiritual people? And I've got good news for you. If you've been coming here a long time, you've been part of this movement a long time, and maybe you've forgotten, maybe it's a while, but God has more for you. What you experienced as a child, a teenager, or as a young adult was never meant to be shut off. God wants those taps to be turned on. He has so much more to give you. And if you're here and you're new, maybe you're new to the faith, you're new to our church, I want you to know that this experience, this is for everyone. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 8, from verses 1 straight through down to verse 17, the Apostle Paul outlines for us what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. In Paul's letter, he does a magnificent job under the inspiration of the Spirit, summarizing the Spirit's work in your life as a follower of Jesus. Let me outline them for you quickly. First of all, he reminds us that the Spirit changes our thinking from being self-focused to being Christ-focused. The Spirit produces life and peace in us instead of fear, discouragement, and anxiety. He lives in us, for no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. And there is our hope that one day we will share in resurrection together, and it will be the Holy Spirit who will initiate that resurrection. He helps us to overcome the flesh and sin. In our battle between the flesh and the Spirit, we have help by the Spirit to overcome. He confirms our adoption as sons and daughters. That simply means He has chosen you. And He's chosen you as equally as He's chosen Einar and Merritt, as He's chosen me, as He's chosen Bob and Darlene. He has chosen you. You are special in His sight. But most wonderfully, He prays for us. Look at verse 26 in your Bibles or on the screen. In the same way, what same way? In the same way that He has been talking in the previous verses, in verse 25 in particular, He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the people of God in accordance with the will of God. Paul begins, "The Spirit helps us." The word help means to take hold at our side, to receive help from one who bears our load. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be our helper, our advocate, our counselor. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 16 and 17. I will ask the Father. Notice that word, I will ask. And that is so important for us to remember. That is key to this message today. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the spirit world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit helps us through comforting. Though that's not the idea of a nice warm comforter on a cool winter's night. No. He stands alongside of us, supporting us, helping us, convicting us of sin when necessary. But in all things, He is our helper. And there are five areas in our lives that the Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us when we are weak and weary. Aren't you glad for that today? Aren't you glad for those times when we just feel we can't make it? We're too tired to go any further. We're too tired even to pray. But even in our weakness, in fact, the literal meaning of this word means without strength, and speaks of being incapacitated. And how glad I am to know, and aren't you, that when we are so weak, that God is there to help us by a spirit. Even Paul understood this as he writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that the Son sympathizes with us when we are feeble, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Here's an let me try to give you a picture of this, because some people wrongly presume that the Holy Spirit does it all, that I just have to sit there and wait for him to carry the load. I want you to imagine for just a moment that there is a great log standing before here, and I've got a job to pick up this log and bring it over into the next county. I try to lift that log by myself, and it's impossible. I may be able to get it maybe a couple inches, for me a couple centimeters. I may be able to lift it. Some of you may be able to lift that even maybe up to your waist, but it's heavy. It's just impossible to take yourself. But when the Holy Spirit comes, imagine you're trying to lift that, but then someone comes along like George, big and strong. I mean, he's former RCMP. He's got to have that strength. And he comes along, and he sees us struggling, and he gets to the other end, and he lifts it. And together, we carry that burden. And that's what Holy Spirit does when he helps us. When we are burdened, when we feel alone, without strength, he comes along our side and he helps us carry the burden. The Holy Spirit helps me when I am perplexed as to what to pray. He helps us when we do not know what we ought to pray for. And that's how I felt, and many of us felt, on October 7th as we saw on our internet and TV the horrendous murders and slaughters of innocent Jewish men and women and children by Hamas. There were no words. How do you pray? And maybe you have faced other similar situations where you just did not have the words to pray. You were perplexed. You didn't understand. Psalm 5:1 says, "Give ear to my words, O God, and consider my sighing." Aren't you glad that God hears our sighing? Aren't you glad that he hears the silent cries of our hearts? Psalm 38:9, "All my longings lie before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 10, verse 17. "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry." Prayers muttered and uttered in broken sentences reflect a broken heart that God finds very precious, and he hears. He's near you when you're without strength. He's with you when you don't know what to pray. It reminds me, as I shared yesterday with the family, from the life of Hannah. Many of you will remember Hannah. She was the mother of the prophet Samuel. She was a preacher's wife. She loved God, she served God, she followed God, but she was not without her trials. The Bible tells us that she had no children. She could not conceive, which in those days was a horrible, horrible thing for a woman to go through. She longed to hold her own child in her arms. She was constantly being harassed by others who had this privilege, and they made fun of her. They harassed her because of her inability to bear children. But it didn't stop her. Her resilient faith could be found in three words. Then Hannah prayed. The harder it got for her, the most difficult that life became, you will find Hannah praying. And in 1 Samuel 1:12, I love this verse. As she kept on praying to the Lord, she didn't stop. She kept on praying. She kept on asking. She persevered. And then she kept on praying to the Lord. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Ever had those times when you just did not have the words? And you came to God, your heart was breaking, your heart was overflowing with grief and sorrow, not knowing how to pray. I want you to be encouraged today to realize and understand that He is with you in your weakness. He's there to with you, to help you in your prayer, and He hears your silent cries. The Spirit helps us, thirdly, by interceding for us with groans. Look at the second half of verse 26. It tells us what the Holy Spirit does and how He does it. Let's look first at what He does. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Do you hear the emphasis here? In contrast to our paltry prayers, the Spirit Himself prays for us. The word intercede here means to speak on behalf of, to appeal and plead for. It was used of rescuing someone in trouble who has no resources to escape. It means to stop and ponder for that moment. And let's think about this. The third member of the Trinity prays and pleads on our behalf. He appeals to the Almighty. And if that isn't enough, it even gets better. Did you know that there's someone else interceding for you right now? We not only have the Holy Spirit interceding, we also have the risen Son of God interceding for us in heaven. Jump down to verse 34, where we read, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, tell us that Jesus is interceding for us all the time. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Why? Because He always lives to intercede for us. Isn't that awesome to know? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, do not get worn out every time we come to Him with seemingly the same thing. The Trinity does not say, oh, I wish Ralph would get it together. I wish he would know that he doesn't have to say the same thing all the time. Doesn't he know we've got more important things to do? After all, there are wars in Ukraine. There's a war in the Middle East. There are people with cancer. Doesn't he know there are more important things? No. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't do that. But when we pray from the depths of our heart, from the pain in our agony, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He has our back. He has your back. And now notice how the Holy Spirit intercedes. The last part of verse 26 tells us, with groans that words cannot express. What is this groaning all about? Is it inaudible? Or is it something we hear? John Piper reflects on what many New Testament scholars, including many Pentecostals, believe. In fact, until I was studying for this message, this is where I probably would have ended today. But he writes, very true words, that these groanings are based on two things. First of all, a deep desire and ache of heart that Christ be magnified in our lives. And that's the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal. And that is to point us to Christ. Everything we experience, every pain we have, everything He prays for us is pointing us to Christ and that He would be magnified. Secondly, a weakness that leaves us baffled and unknowing as to how this is going to happen. We don't understand. We can't see a way out. We don't know what God's going to do. But the Holy Spirit is praying for us, and He's praying for us in a way that is going to be for our benefit and to God's glory. And it's so intense that words can't be expressed. Let me share with you several other places in the Bible where it talks about groaning. Exodus 2:24 says, "We groan with hardship. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant. We groan in grief." Psalm 6, verse 6. "I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. I was with the family for this week, I know many of them were groaning in grief." Holy Spirit was with you, knowing your pain, knowing the grief, knowing the sorrow. "We groan in sickness." Psalm 31:10. "My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." We groan with heartache. Psalm 38:8. "I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." We groan because of unconfessed sin. Make no mistake about it. If we harbor sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us, but the Holy Spirit will surely convict us and point us to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer. "When I kept silent," it says, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Many of us will love this. We groan as we grow old. Yeah. Proverbs 5:11, "At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We groan as we wait for glory. We do. We do. "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened." And with the Holy Spirit as your prayer partner, we are never, ever alone. Now, are you still with me? Because it gets even better. Look at verse 27. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The Holy Spirit helps us pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I'm so glad for that this morning. And how many times can I testify that as I go to God in prayer, the deeper I go in prayer, the less my prayer becomes about me and my pain and my discomfort, and the more I'm in prayer, the Holy Spirit shows me the heart of God and what his will is. Some people say to me, "Pastor, we talk about the Holy Spirit way too much in this church." I got news for you. I don't think we talk about him enough. And if you've been here any length of time, you will know that we don't. We allow for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit to be displayed. For that we do not apologize. We give opportunity for people to respond to the calling of the Spirit when there is a need, and we are going to pray with them. And we continue to do that. But there's more. And I don't want you to walk out on me mentally when I say this. But the Holy Spirit helps us pray in spiritual language. And when I say that, I know some of you just turned off. But I want you to listen very carefully to me today. You might say today, "Well, Pastor, didn't Paul say that not everyone has the gift of tongues?" And yes, you're correct. He did say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, he gives a series of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And what Paul is doing is making a clarification as to just one of the many functions of spiritual language. Let me just quickly give you three of those functions. And you heard it in my testimony. That night in the prayer room, as I fell to my knees, and I asked the Lord to fill me, as he did, I began to speak in a spiritual language subsequent to my salvation. I was saved. And understand this. Some people make the mistake of thinking, oh, I don't speak in tongues. I don't prophesy. I must be an inferior Christian. No. That is a lie, and it's not true. Because as Paul writes at the top of chapter 8 of Romans, he reminds us that without the Holy Spirit, you're not even saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know your sins are forgiven, you love Him, you're serving Him, I want you to know that you are every part of the body of Christ. But God has so much more. Jesus reminded his followers, commanding them to wait for the promise that God was going to give to them. And they prayed and they waited in Jerusalem in the upper room for 10 days. They waited and prayed and waited and prayed until Luke says they were together in one accord, which is not a Japanese or Korean car, but they were together in unity. A unity only the Holy Spirit can bring. And at that moment, at the right time, as they asked God to fulfill his promise, we read the Holy Spirit came, filling every person in the room, and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. You will find this consistent throughout the book of Acts. You will find this consistent throughout history, that this would appear to be the pattern. It is the pattern. It was for me. It was for many. Now, it will look different for everybody. If Sue were here, she would tell a testimony very different from what you heard this morning. I wish he had been able to share this, but Chris Green, when he was with us leading our youth, he told me his story of when the Holy Spirit filled him. And the amazing thing was, he was sitting in church in the middle of his pastor's sermon, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he began to speak in spiritual language. Now, how much more biblical can you get? But it'll be different. We will all respond differently. But understand, this will happen. That's one function. But another function of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's filling, is that he gives us the privilege and the power to be able to pray and to worship to a deeper level. The word there that Paul uses when he says the Holy Spirit speaks to us in groans, that many scholars are confused because it also seems to indicate that there is some form of utterance being given. There's some means that the Holy Spirit is making himself known to the believer. And I'm not going to say one way or the other that Paul is saying that in this passage, but I can tell you today that the Apostle Paul understood and believed that another function for the filling of the Spirit in speaking in spiritual language is to assist us in our prayer as we worship Jesus together. You may be here today and you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't speak in tongues. I don't speak in spiritual language. Why should I want to? Let me give you six quick reasons. And then we are going to be taking a time for worship together. Number one, it strengthens the believer when we pray in spiritual language. 1 Corinthians, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This is where all these verses are from. And Paul here is speaking from his very own personal experience as a believer. That this is not just the expression of the gift of tongues accompanied by interpretation or prophecy. But this is an ever-living, everyday experience for the believer. Every believer. It strengthens the believer when they pray. 1 Corinthians 14, the first part of the verse. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Number two, the prayer language is mysterious. Just as the groans are mysterious, Paul makes a description of spiritual language as being a mystery. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. Or as one translation says, he utters mysteries with his spirit. We don't know. We don't know. Some have asked me, Pastor, if I'm praying in the spirit, can I ask God for the interpretation? Well, there's nothing in the word that says you can't. But there is something special about a mystery. Because it causes us to want to seek God. You cannot understand it with your mind. Verse 14, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. It's also vocal. Verse 14 and 15, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. So here Paul is making a very clear point. That spiritual language is part, can be part, should be part of our prayer walk with God. He also goes on to say, I will sing in the Spirit. Some people ask me, Pastor, where does it say that we are to sing in the Spirit? Well, here you have it. Paul is talking about it, and he mentions it several times in the New Testament. Number five, the Spirit prays, that is the Holy Spirit prays, but my spirit prays. Look at verse 2. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. In other words, what Paul is saying to us, don't make the mistake of thinking that you are out of control when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you begin to speak in tongues or use any of the gifts. You do not become a robot. On the day of Pentecost, it says that the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had to speak the words. They had to be in congruence with the Spirit and allow God through His Spirit to speak through them. But they are not robots. You are not a robot. Don't blame God for being out of touch or weird or strange. Understand this. The Holy Spirit will never embarrass you. He will never cause you to do anything that will cause focus upon you or anyone else. In fact, he is a gentleman. He waits for you to ask him. He waits for you to invite him. And when he does, miraculous things happen. Paul assumes that everyone can do this. Verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than any of you. In other words, there were others he knew in the church that were using spiritual language, not only as gifts in part of worship, but in their own prayer life. And he used this, and he is saying, not as a way to make himself more spiritual than others, not out of pride, but he's reminding them, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, but understand that this is for you all. Why should I want to speak in tongues? Well, let me ask you this. Why should I not want to have the gifts that God has for me? Jesus said, You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My friend, what God gives is good. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. And Lord, my friends, today, he has good gifts for you and for me today. Whether they be prophecy, whether they be faith, and whether they be tongues, let's be open to invite Holy Spirit to give us all that he wants to do. So three things in conclusion. Some ask me, make the statement, do I have to speak in tongues, Pastor? Emphasis on, do I have to? No. You don't have to do anything. As I said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and never enters where he is not invited. Again, it's the wrong question, and it's a question based on pride. It's suggesting that you and I can somehow say no to God, that we're that special. I got news for you. None of us are that special. No, you don't have to, but you get to. How then do I receive this gift, Pastor? It's simple. One three-letter word, ask. Did you hear that this morning throughout the message in the scriptures we read? The key to receiving from God. It's so simple, and yet we make it so complicated. We simply ask. And as we ask, we say yes to all that God has for us. And when we say yes, we say thank you. And this is worship. Kins and the team, would you come right now? If we are going to receive anything from God, if we're going to receive any gift, if we're going to receive a fresh infilling or a new infilling, we need to change our attitude from wanting this to humbly admitting, God, I need you. There was a lot to my testimony I left out for brevity's sake, but when I look back, I see I waited 2 years. 2 years until God brought me to that place where I was faced with an insurmountable mountain I could not climb. I was too weak. I wanted to turn in the opposite direction. It was no longer wanting it because others had it. It was, Lord, I need you. I can't handle this in my own strength. I call out to you because I need you. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Kinza's going to sing a song.